Got me, Bjorn? Oh, you do. I just love hearing the sound of my voice. Actually, I don't. I think somehow that changes my voice. It can't sound that bad. I was at Norland this morning, and there were some people missing there as well. And they didn't have a person to accompany the music. And I don't know, when there's no piano or organ, it's like there's something missing. So thank you, Sarah, for filling in for us today. It really makes a difference. And that being said, I'll move into what I have. I'm going to talk a little bit today about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to look at Job a little bit. And we're going to look at Jesus' prayer in the garden. And the trials of one of the early Christians who was unfortunately martyred. And so some of these things aren't the things that we think about as being. Some of them are very uplifting. Some of them are things that are kind of hard to consider sometimes. But hopefully we can get something from what is here. My text I'm going to use is from Daniel 3, verses 12 through 25, and it's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Would you rise for the reading of God's word? And I'll be reading in Jesus' name. Daniel 3, verses 12 through 25, I'm using the New King James Version. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking around in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Lord, we thank you for this passage of scripture and for the words that are there for us. And Lord, I just pray that as we are here together, that we will have our minds on you and the things you have for us this morning. And I'll bless our time together in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Somebody asked me this morning if I was nervous, and I said, no, I don't think I'm smart enough to be nervous. You know, I've read this story many times, and I've always marveled at God's power. You look at the fourth man and the fact that he's still in the furnace. He's just waiting for us when we go through the trial. And the courage of the three men who gained the favor of God through separation. The furnace designed to destroy them actually delivered them. Gail and I have been reading in Daniel the last few weeks and doing a little studying, and as we read this passage in our study, something jumped out at me that I'd never really considered before. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 18 once again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. The key phrase in my sermon today is, but if not. We're not always delivered from the things in our lives. It's a simple statement consisting only of three words, yet it speaks volumes about the character of these young men. They said, we know that God is able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. We know that God can send angels from heaven to bear us up and out of our predicament. We know that God could kill each and every one of our persecutors if he so chose. We know that the same God that opened up the depths of the Red Sea so our forefathers could walk through on dry ground can also keep us from a measly furnace. We know that our God is able to deliver us, O King, but if not, we still trust him. This statement was made before they knew what the outcome would be. For all they knew, they were speaking their final words. For all they knew, they were writing their own death sentences. For all they knew, they would wake up in glory. But it's as if these men were saying, O King, just in case we die in this furnace and don't get a chance to tell you again, let us make ourselves crystal clear. We will never bow down to a graven image. We will never serve your gods. We will never forsake our experience. We will never turn our backs on God. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, but let's just say right now that we know God is able. But if not, we will still worship him. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Each of us has decisions in our lives to make, and sometimes when those decisions are made, we're not so sure if they're right or wrong. We hope we're doing God's will. And we don't, you know, when we have our afflictions, we don't know if God's going to heal us or not. We don't know if God's going to deliver us from the trials we're facing. We don't know if God's going to meet all our needs or not. But just in case I don't get another chance to tell you, let me say that one more time. I know God is able, but he doesn't. I still worship him. I know God can, but if not, I still serve him. If I die in the furnace, that's okay, because I'll just wake up shouting on the hills of glory. Just let me tell you one more time, I'll trust him no matter what. Better take a drink of water. I forget to do that sometimes. Job had to be the most confused man in the world. Here's a man who the Bible says loved God and hated evil. Here's a man who was well-respected in his community and beyond. In fact, the Bible says that he was the greatest man in the entire East. He was a shining example for a godly life. He was the man that pastors would point to in teaching their congregations about the benefits of godly living. His life was the perfect fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, where God promised that if a person would hearken to his commandments and do them, they would be blessed abundantly. Sounds great, doesn't it? But in a few days, everything changed. Without provocation, without reason, without any change in Job's lifestyle, he didn't curse God, he didn't run to false gods, he didn't backslide. Job was just doing what was right, and he was still loving God and hating evil. But without warning, without apology, without explanation, his life was turned upside down. In one day, the Sabaeans took his oxen. Fire fell from heaven and consumed his sheep. The Chaldeans took his camels. A tornado destroyed the home wherein sat all of his children and their spouses. His health failed him. His wife turned against him. His friends tried to encourage him by asking what he'd done to deserve all this. I think that's something we have to watch as Christians sometimes. Sometimes we see somebody going through a trial, and in our own understanding, we decide that they must have done something wrong to deserve the trial that they're going through. And oftentimes, the trials we go through may be of our own making, but sometimes they're not. He would have loved to answer them, but he really didn't have a clue. He was frustrated, confused, angry, sarcastic, petulant, and every other emotion you could expect from a man in his condition. But in all his trials, one thing never changed. The Bible says in Job 1:22, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And if that weren't admirable enough, this is what really amazes me about Job's experience with God. One day as he was sitting scraping his boils, you know, Job had problems. I mean, you talk about a country song gone bad. He was searching deeply into his soul to try to figure it out. What had happened? Why had it happened? And how long would it last? His friends came by to comfort him. And the general topic of their conversations was this: "Job, doesn't it anger you that God won't speak to you? Doesn't it just get your goat that God won't at least explain himself and his actions? Don't you ever get upset and question God?" And Job looked back at those friends seated in the circle, and this is what he said: "Gentlemen, I won't lie to you. I'd love to speak to God and ask him about some questions. I wish I could talk to him, but I can't do that, because he is not a man as I am that we can discuss things." He said, "But you know, I've been sitting here thinking. And you know what the only thing that could be any worse than what's already happened? That would be if God personally stepped out of the heavens, rode down here on his white horse, flaming sword in his hand, looked me in the eye, and drove that sword right through my heart. And just in case that's about to happen, just in case I don't wake up to see the morning sun peeping over the eastern horizon, let me just say this right here and right now for the record: though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job was a righteous man who God allowed to be tried. I might share a couple of stories. They both involve the car I drove here today. They're kind of illustrations of sometimes we cause our own problems, even through choices we make or things we don't think about, but they still come back to bite us. The first one I'm going to share is I managed to damage two cars in our yard once without starting an engine. Some of you might have heard this story before, and it's one of the... Gail was there. I was... let's say Gail's car was sitting here. My car was sitting here on an angle, right? So I had this work car. I don't always keep it the cleanest, so I had the bright idea I was going to clean it out one day, and Gail's going to help me. So it's a two-door, so I had both doors open. Gail standing by the driver's side door cleaning the windows. I'm sitting in the passenger seat with the shop vac, and I'm cleaning the console. And I'm thinking, well, it'd be a lot easier to clean this console off if I had the shift lever move back, right? So in my infinite wisdom, I was sitting in the passenger seat. I reached over, touched the brake pedal, and turned the key on. I didn't start it. Turned the key on, took it out of gear, right? Well, there's only one hill in our yard, and that's where we were sitting up by the house. And so immediately the thing starts to roll backwards down the hill, and Gail's over here by the door. And I holler at Gail, "Gail, get out of the way," and she gets out of the way. And I look back over my shoulder, and I said, "Oh, good, that door's going to miss the Buick." But just then, the shop vac was there, got caught up in the door, and swung the door wide open. And if you go out there and look, my car's got a black door on it now. It's a green car. And that was the result of me making a decision without realizing what was going on. So sometimes the things we do, even if we're not aware of them, can affect what happens down the road. I don't know how well this stuff fits into what I'm saying otherwise, but, huh? It did hit the Buick. Yeah, the door swung open, caught the Buick, wrecked the door, put a dent in the fender, and yeah, okay. I got more stories like that in my life than I care to admit. Okay, now back to what I got wrote down here. I should just stick to this instead. I'm going to shift our focus to our Lord as he was praying in the garden before he was betrayed and arrested. Father, this is from Luke 22:42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What's Jesus asking for here? Is he trying to get out of this predicament? Is he asking the Father to change his mind? Does our fate hang in the balance during this prayer? Was he trying to look for another way? Jesus was not in danger of changing his mind. Jesus was seeking to learn from the Father what his will was. Jesus was committed to do the Father's will. Hypothetically, Jesus could have told the Father that he had changed his mind and that he was not going to the cross. Jesus has not changed his mind about obeying the Father. He is asking the Father if he has changed his mind. Our Lord's submission to the Father's will is never in question. If there is any question, it is what the Father's will is. In one way, Jesus is simply checking one last time as to what the Father's will is. And even at this, there was never really any doubt. I think Jesus was addressing the matter of the cross with his Father to see if there was any other way to achieve the salvation of men. Jesus is asking the Father whether or not there is any other way for the sins of men to be forgiven. The answer is obvious. For the purpose and plan of God stands and is faithfully carried out by Jesus. This is an important point. There was not another way for men to be saved than through the innocent suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had said it before, he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man could come to the Father except through him. Except through faith in his death on Calvary in the sinner's place, in our place. How often we hear that the cross of Calvary is a way, not the only way. An option among many as to how men can attain eternal life. Let me say that if there were any other way, Jesus would not have gone to the cross, and the Father would not have sent him. The prayer of our Lord in the garden highlights the truth of the New Testament, that there is one way and only one way, and that way is the blood of our Savior shed for sinners. Excuse me, get dry. Got a frog in my throat and he's thirsty. I'm going to share the story of a man by the name of Polycarp. I've been watching a series on YouTube. There are good things on YouTube. It's a series on the history of the church, and the lesson I was watching was about the early church and the persecution and trials they went through. And one story that really caught my attention was the story of a man by the name of Polycarp. He was active in the early church, and there's evidence that became a follower of Christ through the teaching of John the Apostle. He was pursued by the Romans because of his ties to the church and his refusal to sacrifice to the Roman gods. So in a way, this kind of parallels the situation that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves in. And his refusal to sacrifice to the Roman gods, which would mean denying his faith in Christ, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, 86 years have I served him. So he was an old man at this time. And he said, 80 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior? Now what follows is a excerpt from the story of Polycarp's arrest. The police and horsemen came at supper time, this is supper time now, with their usual weapons, as if coming out against a robber. That evening they found him lying down in the upper room of a cottage. He could have escaped, but he refused, saying, God's will be done. When he heard that they had come, he went down and spoke with them. They were amazed at his age and steadfastness, and some of them said, why did we go through so much trouble to capture a man like this? Immediately he called for food and drink for them and asked for an hour to pray uninterrupted. They agreed, and he stood and prayed so full of the grace of God that he did not stop for 2 hours. The men were astounded, and many of them regretted coming to arrest such a godly and venerable old man. Polycarp was arrested and killed. I'm sure he believed, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, that God could deliver him, but if not, he was willing to accept his fate, knowing his eternal destiny was secure. I'm going to tell you another story about that Pontiac. Steve knows a little bit about this one. I had a flat tire in the parking lot at Marvin's, and it was shortly, it was in January, and those front tires on that car were pretty much shot. And I went to the profit-sharing meeting at Marvin's with the intent of spending the money I got to buy new tires. So I went straight from the meeting to Roseau. I stopped at the tire shop, and I got out of the car, looked at those tires, said, I can get a couple more thousand miles out of these. So I got back in the car, headed for home. About 2 weeks later, I come out to the parking lot at Marvin's. One of my tires was flat. So Steve had one of his guys come out, and they aired up my tire, and it held air good enough to get me home, which I'm thankful for. It was like 30 below that night. And so I wised up the next day. I called the tire shop and ordered new tires. And on the appointed day, I aired the tire up again, headed for town. I almost made it. 2 miles from town, that tire went flat. You ever had a tire go flat while you're driving? It's not a good experience. But anyway, I learned something there that, we make decisions in life, and we may not realize it at the time. It's a little bit like the other story I told, but that decision not to buy those tires created a little bit of misery for me, and I made the wrong decision. And as we live our lives, we need to be cognizant of the fact that the decisions we make and the things we do can not only impact ourselves, but impact the people around us. And now I realize that some of the things I shared this morning aren't real pleasant to dwell on, thinking about the martyrs and some of the struggles, some of the people we look to in the Bible have gone through, but we need to remember the willingness of our Savior to do his Father's will, and the faith put into action by people such as Polycarp, Job, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As the song says, farther along, we'll understand why. Thank you.